while we are on this earth. That word is disappointment. There is probably no word that we live closer to on a daily basis than the word disappointment. Disappointment comes in all different shapes, at all different times in our life and everything. And I want to talk to you tonight about how to overcome disappointments. Have you been disappointed through COVID? You do not have to answer that, all right? There is no question that all of us, we've been disappointed with government officials. We've been disappointed with one thing after another, one mandate after it, whatever it is, we've been disappointed. However, nothing and no one has disappointed us any more than the person that we see in the mirror every day. We would probably all agree that looking in the mirror, and we would say that is the greatest disappointment in my life, is that person I see in the mirror. And you know what? There isn't anyone that has failed me more than I have failed me. There's nothing that's ever happened that's failed the Lord more than what I have failed in my life. And the reason why I'm preaching this tonight, you say, Brother, this doesn't sound very positive tonight. Oh, this is an extremely positive message because we're going to go through disappointment. Tonight, you're going to find out biblically how to handle the disappointments, and you're going to find a very biblical formula of what do you do when you get disappointed. Now, you're in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and this is without a doubt the most disappointing down moment of this young man's life. I believe that it will go down, if you study the rest of his life, the only thing that would rival this would probably be after the sin with Bathsheba or Absalom being killed. Would they be the only two events that would rival this? But I think after I explain to you the historical moment of 1 Samuel 30, you'll say, whoa, this has got to be the lowest moment of this young man's life and will be. And I think one of the reasons is because he learns how to handle that disappointment in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, I don't say this for every message I preach, but I would encourage you tonight that you take some notes. It'll be a three-step formula, and the points are pretty simple. And not only will they be helpful for you, but they'll be helpful to somebody else. So you don't come to church just to get for yourself. You come to church to help others. And you know what? And I tell you what, I'm all about live stream. I'm all about YouTube. I'm all about having those messages on there. I'm all about that, downloading messages. However, I think we've used some of that as an excuse in our spiritual life. In other words, don't be saying, hey, I heard a message on depression and discouragement and disappointment. You gotta download that message. It was at Bible Baptist Church on a Sunday night, and I heard a three-step formula, and you gotta hear that. No. You need to say, hey, listen, I got a copy of the scriptures here. I want to show you something. I want to take you to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Have you ever heard of King David? Oh, yeah. I want to take you, and I want to show you what King David did when he was down. You just found out that you got cancer. You just had something terrible happen, or you did something, say, I have failed, I've ruined my marriage, my family, I'm a failure. No. I want to show you what David did. And instead of just saying, hey, here's a message for you to listen to, you take the Bible and you show them what you heard tonight. And it will help you. And I have used this with literally dozens. I think I could say hundreds of people one-on-one, definitely scores of people that I've just sat down in my office that they're going through. Now it's gone down too far. That disappointment wasn't handled right. And now they're discouraged, and now they're depressed. And I tell you, we don't need a pill. We need a person. And David didn't get Zoloft in 1 Samuel 30. He doesn't get Prozac. I'll tell you what he gets. He gets Jesus Christ. And when he comes back to God, those disappointments, that discouragement, and that depression goes away. So let me encourage you to take a few notes tonight. I think you'll find it to be very helpful. Our text is going to be verse 6, 7, and 8. Trust me, we're going to get the whole context of this passage after prayer, but we're going to look at verse 6, 7, and 8, and actually the first three words in verse 9. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll go into the historical context of 1 Samuel 30 and what in the world's going on in David's life. Look with me, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6. Now, you don't know what's been happening, but we're gonna find it all out in just a moment. And David was greatly distressed. And I think when you hear after the prayer, you're gonna say, that's an understatement. And David was greatly distressed for the people. Those people are those that he invested in. Those are his army. Those are people that he took in. Those are people he fed, he encouraged, he mentored, he loved. For the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was, everyone together, what's the next word?
Grieved.
All right, let me give you a little Hebrew lesson today. The word grieved is the Hebrew word. Now, when I say the Hebrew word, there's some of you in this room that go like, I know what that word is. The Hebrew word for grieved, it's the only place that the King James translators took this word and translated it grieved. Almost every time this Hebrew word is mentioned, it's translated another word, and some of you know what that word is. That word grieved is the Hebrew word Mara. Does anyone remember what Mara means?
Bitter.
Excellent. Remember when Naomi came back? Don't call me Naomi, pleasant one. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Bitterness is the unresolved violation of your justice system. Something has happened and you can't resolve it. These men come back to their city. We'll talk about that in just a moment. They come back to their city, it's burned with fire, their women and children have been taken, and they come back and they are bitter. And they are bitter, I think, at God, but who's the representative of God? The leadership, the authority figure, and it's David. And anyways, so the soul of the people was Mara, grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now, here we go. Here's our text from this point on. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Elimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. We'll explain all this in just a moment. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, that is God, answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And everyone together, the first three words of verse number 9, would you say it with me, everyone together? So David went. He got back up. He got his thumb out of his mouth. He got back up from his disappointment, and he went forward. We're going to talk about how to deal with disappointments in our life. Father, I pray tonight that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God to put it in the heart of these folks. And Lord, there are people that are represented by those that are in this service tonight that are in depression. And Father, some of them are taking medications. And Lord, they don't need the medication as much as they need the Word of God applied in their life. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that this message will help all of us the rest of our lives, and it will help others, and that we will take what we hear tonight, apply it in our lives and in others as well. Now, Father, we come to a week that we should be thankful. It is impossible for us to be thankful if we are living in discouragement and depression. So, Lord, we don't have anything to be thankful. We're disappointed about everything. So, Lord, we've got to apply. If we're going to have a thankful week and a thankful life, we've got to take what we hear tonight. And, Father, I can't make that happen. I can run around and I can be excited and I got some great illustrations and you know what they are, Father. But I cannot make what needs to happen tonight without the Spirit of God. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in lives tonight. And when we go out in that parking lot, we leave with something we can use the rest of our lives and that we can help others with. I pray that in the name of our risen Savior, in the name of Jesus Christ, and God's children said, amen. So the very first thing we've got to do is we got to get some definitions here. What is disappointment? Now, this is a pretty fancy definition, so man, get ready to write down a lot. Are you ready? Disappointment. Unfulfilled expectation. What is a disappointment? A disappointment is an unfulfilled expectation. You were expecting something to happen, and it didn't happen, and therefore you are, everyone together, disappointed. Boy, that's not what I thought. Some of you may be coming tonight, visiting tonight, and you go like, whoa, I'm already disappointed with the preacher. It's not what I expected. Well, here it is. You know, you're going to have to deal with that now, all right? Some of you have been married for a while. Boy, I tell you what, I deal with newlywed couples. And a lot of times they go like, wow, marriage isn't what I thought. Otherwise translated, I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed. It wasn't the expectation that I thought. And we go through that in our life. By the way, have we ever disappointed ourselves? We said we were going to do this. We said we were going to start living this way. You know, you took this morning's message in Sunday school. Man, I'm going to start being creative. And you start being, by the way, they sought means. That means that some of the things they did didn't work. And you get disappointed and you say, well, that's it. I'm done with it or whatever. We've got to learn how to handle an unfulfilled expectation in our life. So how do we do that? All right. So let me tell you the story here. When David comes on the scene in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel comes to anoint the next king. Remember, Jesse had 8 boys and they all come and by the way, Samuel's disappointed. Samuel's going like, I came to anoint the king, but where is he? And God says, no, it's not that one. It's not Abinadab. It's not Eliab. It's not this one. It's not that one. Finally, Samuel says to Jesse, do you have any more sons? Well, I got my youngest. He's a young man. He's 16 years old, and he's out in the field taking care of my sheep. He said, well, bring him in. Well, this is not what anyone expected, but David comes in. And God says, that's the man right there. That isn't what anyone, I'm sure the older boys were a little disappointed. This isn't what they expected. And David is crowned king. Now, we know that David is crowned king. Everything we read about David in these first chapters of being introduced to him, David does everything right. I mean, I'm not saying he's not a sinning teenager. I'm not saying he doesn't have his moments, but there isn't anything recorded of it. Everything we read about David, starting in 1 Samuel chapter 16, is good stuff. I mean, he's playing music for the king. He's taking the king's all emotional, and he's got all kinds of emotional problems. David comes in, plays music for him. And then we go to the David and Goliath thing. Dad says, hey, I want you to take some bread and some cheese over to your brothers in the army and feed them because they're fighting the Philistines. And David gets there and sees the 9-foot-6-inch giant come, Goliath come, and nobody goes down there and says, man, brothers, man, what? Come on, who's going to fight this giant, this uncircumcised giant who's defying God? And immediately the brothers go like, who's taking care of dad's sheep? Oh, I got that all taken care of. And he did. He managed that tremendously. And every story you read about David in these early chapters, David's doing right. But after Goliath, David has one disappointment after another. It's not what he expected. He goes, the king says, come on in my kingdom. And the king begins to get jealous. One day, David's playing his music, whatever stringed instrument you want. I don't know what stringed instrument, what he's playing his music. And Saul picks up a javelin and throws it at him to kill him. I don't think that's what David expected. I think he was disappointed. Like, what in the world? He's got this friend named Jonathan, the son of King Saul. And they can't have a friendship because dad says, I don't want you around David. And David becomes a fugitive. Why was David a fugitive, Dr. Shetler? Because David did right. David's doing right. It's disappointment after disappointment. He's running from the king who wants to kill him, and all David wants to do is serve him. This isn't what I expected, God. He has two opportunities to kill Saul. Two opportunities that, and even his soldiers, they said, David, you've been writing all these songs about your enemies. There he is. He's in the cave. You can kill him right now. He walked in the cave we're in. It's God's providence. No. I can't touch the man of God. David does thing after thing what is right. And every time he does right, bad comes from it. This guy's disappointed. Matter of fact, he's so disappointed. Look back at chapter 27. This is after the second opportunity that David had to kill Saul, and his conscience will not let him kill Saul. He's running from Saul. Saul wants him killed. All Saul, David wants to do is serve him. Look at 1 Samuel 27 and verse 1. And David said in his heart, we're going to come back to that statement. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the, the land of the, everyone together. The Philistines are the what? They're the enemy. David, what's going on? You're going to join the Philistines? The Philistines are the enemy. Now listen. Brother Shetler, if you don't deal with your disappointments, what happens? Okay, stop, everyone. First of all, don't respond out loud. You may get embarrassed, okay? First of all, are disappointments sin? No. To be disappointed is not sin. To have an unfulfilled expectation is not a sin. It's what you do with it when you have that unfulfilled expectation. Now listen, if you take that disappointment, unfulfilled expectation, and you begin to doubt God, God, I thought you were powerful. I thought you were good. I thought you were loving. How could you be a loving God and allow, and you begin to doubt who God is? Are you with me? And then when you stay in that doubt, you start getting discouraged. You're starting to lose hope now. And you're starting to lose that hope, and you stay in that discouragement long enough. And I have met people in the last months that have been, they took the disappointment of COVID-19, and things have happened. We lost our father-in-law, my father-in-law, Marilee's dad, died at 83 years of age, a Jewish missionary, for over 60 years in the land of Israel, Baptist for Israel Institute Ministry. My father-in-law, which I consider to be like my dad, my father-in-law died of COVID-19. But you know what? We know, first of all, dad's in a better place. Dad's lived an incredible life. We didn't suck our thumbs. We didn't get Mara. We didn't get bitter. Were we disappointed that dad died? Yes. But you know what? You got to deal with that. And if you don't, you begin to doubt God. And then you begin to get discouraged. And if you stay in that discouragement long enough, you'll get depressed. And that's when you're starting to lose all hope. And then you go into despair. And then you go into death. And people kill themselves. And it's all because they had an unfulfilled expectation and they didn't handle it right. And they never dealt with it and they started to doubt and then they got discouraged. Hey, Doc, can I ask you something? Yeah, go ahead. Is discouragement sin? Okay, now that is a great question. I know that there's a lot of preachers and I've heard them and they're good men. And I think it's just the way you define things. But a lot of times they say, well, hey, all of us get discouraged once in a while. Well, that's like saying, this is what I believe. That's like saying, hey, men, hey, we all watch pornography once in a while. You know, that's it's part of it. Well, that's not right. It's not right for the believer to be discouraged. Now you say, oh, Jim, everybody gets discouraged. No, they don't. And they don't have to. Now, I understand that some people would define discouragement the way I define disappointment, okay? And I understand that. But for tonight, we are talking about being discouraged as an unfulfilled expectation that you are not handling properly and you're not dealing with it right. And now you are discouraged as a believer, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your church, maybe in your life, in your business, in just where you are right now. And you're just discouraged. You can't live there. David, in chapter 27, wow, he joins the, everyone again, he joins the who? The Philistines. That's the enemy. I think that's proof that he's lost hope. He has lost hope. You know what? I'm going to die one day by the hand of Saul. I might as well join the Philistines. Now, this gets important. So there's a Philistine king. The Philistines had several kings. And there's one of the kings named Achish. Everyone help me out. This king's name is Achish. And so David goes to Achish with all of his men. And he says, hey, listen, I'm done with Israel. Saul wants me killed. I'll join you. And I'll be some of your forces. We'll protect your flocks and we'll do it. David, you're our enemy. No, not anymore. I'm one of you guys now. Now think about that. The world, by the way, Philistines represent the world. Basically, David went to the world, is what he does. So he goes and he joins with Achish. Achish gives him a little town called Ziklag. He says, okay, you can take care of our flocks and you'll be our servants and you guys can live in Ziklag. So he's got his women and children in Ziklag. And Achish comes to him one day and says, hey, David, we're going to the north part of Israel. We're going to the northern part and we're going to assemble all of the kings of the Philistines and we're going to fight the Israelites there. So I want you, while we're gone, to take care of all the flocks. And David says, we want to go with you. No, no, David, we're going to fight the Israelites, your people. They're not my people. I gave up on that. They're not my people. No, David, hey, Achish, we'll fight for you. Well, okay, you've been a trustworthy guy. Let's go. Now listen, this gets really important. They march 3 days, 85 miles. 3 days, 85 miles to the northern part of Israel where all the Philistine kings are assembling to fight the Israelites. 3 days, how many miles? If you walked 85 miles in 3 days, you would be what? Tired, worn out. Now listen, if you're not taking care of yourself physically, this lends itself to discouragement and depression. You have to take care of yourself. So they march up there for 3 days. And when they get there, the other kings of the Philistines bring Achish. Achish. Who is that? Oh, you guys know who that is. That's David. You know the one who killed our giant Goliath? Yeah. What's he doing here? Oh, he's on our side now. No, he's not. Oh, no, no, no. David's on our side now. Achish, get David and his men out of here. They get in the middle of battle, and they're going to turn against us because they're Israelites. No, I'm telling you, man, he's given up on the Israelite thing. Achish, you tell David to go back. You guys tell them to go back. We just marched 3 days, 85 miles. They said, Achish, you tell them. Achish goes over to David. He says, David, yes, sir, we're ready. We're ready to go tomorrow for battle. I know we've marched, but we are ready. David, you're not fighting tomorrow. Now we are. We just marched 3 days here. We've just gone 85 miles. We're going to fight with you tomorrow. No. The other kings say, you can't fight. They said that you'll turn against us. I told you I wouldn't. I'm a man of my word. Have I ever? No, I know, David. If they won't do it, you guys got to go back. We just spent 3 days, marched 85 miles. We are with you. I'm just telling you, David, you got to go back. Another unfulfilled expectation. They go back another 3 days. They march all the way back another 3 days. When they start getting close to Ziklag, now think about everything that's happened in David's life. They start getting back to Ziklag, and as they start coming closer, they see smoke. And the soldiers go, David, I see it! God, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, what are you doing? It's just been one disappointment. David, I see the smoke. And you know what they hope? Now listen to this. They hope they go back to Ziklag and see their wives and children burned with fire. What? Yeah, that's what they're hoping. Because if they're not, that means the Amalekites came and took their women and children, and what they would do to them is terrible. So now they come back to Ziklag. Now we pick it up. In verse number 1, now you understand the context of what's going to happen here. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. Now they've marched back 3 days. That the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag. And smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. That is the worst scenario. That is the worst thing they could have ever expected. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Okay, gotta stop. Little story. So I have seen men cry. I cried this morning, okay? But in my entire life, I believe there's only been 3 or 4 times that I have ever seen grown men weep uncontrollably. And 3 of those were at a casket, and 1 was in my office about a sin. And I can tell you, I mean, they just broke down and they wept. Now, I've seen men cry. I don't think there's any problem. But I just have never seen men weep except for maybe 4 times in my entire life. This entire army of some of the greatest men you will ever find in the Bible are weeping. And look at verse 5. And David's 2 wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. So look what happens now. Now we know what we're coming into. And David was greatly distressed. I'm telling you, I think that's an understatement. I think David is at the lowest point of his entire life. It has been one unfulfilled expectation after another, one disappointment after another. I think he has doubted God. I think that he has been discouraged. I think he's depressed, and I think he's in despair. But now David is about to do something. And David was greatly distressed, for the people that he had invested in spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, mara, bitter, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But now David's going to do something that he hasn't been doing. David has lived right, folks. It's been one unfulfilled expectation after another. But now David's going to do something that'll change your life. The very first thing that he does is, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Step number 1, if you're taking notes, He put his focus back on God. He put his focus back on God. Brother Shetler, that sounds like an interesting statement. What does it mean? Well, this week, you need to get your focus off of the White House, off of Kenosha, Wisconsin, and you need to get your focus on the God who created you. You need to get your focus on God. Now, I want to tell you something. In your Thanksgivings this week, don't just thank God for everything he's done for you. Focus on who he is. Begin to thank God for his immutability. God, you have never changed. Thank him for his patience. Thank him for his forgiveness. Thank him for his sovereignty. Thank him for his wisdom. Begin to focus back on the Lord. We got our mind. We're focused on everything but God. You will never come out of disappointment right if you don't, first of all, focus on who God is. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know what? This is not the time to think about Abigail. This is not the time to think about Saul. This is not the time to think about Jonathan. No, this isn't the time to think about all my men. This is the time to focus on God. And when you have an unfulfilled expectation in your life, get your focus back on who God is. Now, let me tell you a fun story with this. Okay, you want to hear a fun story? So I have three sons. I'm going to tell you two stories about my boys tonight. But this one story, when Ben and Luke, I have Ben, Luke, and Drew. I don't think Drew was even born or he was a little baby. We'll talk about Drew a little bit later on tonight. But so Ben and Luke and I did something. I felt that at Christmas time, the boys always needed to get a present for their mom. But I knew that they needed a little bit of help. Now, they would save money. We would use their money that they'd gotten somewhere or whatever. I believe at this story, Ben is 10 years old, and that would make Luke about 6 years old. Okay, so Ben's about 10, Luke's about 6 years old. This department store doesn't exist anymore, but we would always go shopping for Marilee's presents at a place called Gafers Department Store. Now, the reason why we did that was Gafers had Christmas wrapping free if you bought your gifts there. And you are looking at someone who loves Christmas but cannot wrap a present if my life depends on it. I get more scotch. We don't even want to go there. I just can't wrap presents. But Gafers wraps them for me. So I thought, Ben and Luke, we're going to buy mom's presents at Gafers because they're gonna do it. Now, we were doing that for a few years, but I learned something. Jacob, this was pretty cool. So I had learned enough to know that there's a lot of other husbands in Pensacola that were doing the same thing. So when we arrived at Gafers, and there were just hundreds of people, when we arrived at Gafers, we go up the escalator, we go to customer service, and I pull my number. So I pull my number, it's like 86, and they're on like number 11. And I'm going, okay, we got a couple hours to shop. Okay, so we go shopping. And while we're shopping, I'm thinking, I'm looking at my watch, and I'm thinking, yeah, they're probably in the 30s right now, you know, and I got lots of time. So I'm going around and I'm shopping and everything like that. And we're trying to figure out different things. Finally, we're getting, but time's going by. And so I said, boys, I think we better go. Because by the way, if I miss my number, then that's it. She doesn't get her presents wrapped because I'm telling her we're not doing that again, you know. So I'm thinking we better get going, we better get on up there. It's been a couple hours. So I get the boys and I take Luke's hand, my little six-year-old, and I reach over and I grab Ben's hand. He's 10 years old. And when I grabbed his 10-year-old hand, he pulled it away. He said, Dad, I'm not holding your hand. He said, I'm 10 years old, Dad. I said, no, I'm not losing you now, bub. You're holding on to my hand. Dad, I'm not holding your hand. And I could tell this is going to be a big deal. And I said, okay, you keep your eyes on me. You understand? You keep your eyes on me if you're not, yeah, Dad, I got it. I'm telling you, you're not going to hold my hand? No, Dad, I'm not holding your hand. Then you keep your eyes on me. So I got little Luke, and we start going. And we go all the way through Gafers, and we get back to the escalator. We get back up the escalator, and we walk into customer service.
guys, no lie. We walk into customer service. Number 84.
It's unbelievable. I got all the shopping done and now I'm going to. And I looked down at Luke and I said, look, Luke, number 86. We're just coming up right now. I said, look at that. 86 and they're at 84. And I said, hey, Ben, look at that. Ben, Luke, where's Ben? I don't know, Daddy. Ben, number 85, where's my son? And I don't have my son. And I don't know where my son is. And I'm going, oh, no, wrap the presents, find my son. Wrap the presents. No, I don't know what I'm going to do. And it's going to go, oh, no, we got to go find Ben. I grab a hold of Luke and we walk out of there and I'm looking everywhere. And I mean, it's about 2-3 minutes. I'm out there looking around. I don't know where my son is. This is no lie. My boy will tell you this. Matter of fact, my son uses this illustration when he preaches it. It's a little bit different. Mine's more accurate. But anyways, but this part is absolutely true. We come on out, and when we come on out and we're looking for our son, the PA comes on, and it says, Jim Shetler, retrieve your son in ladies' lingerie, Jim Shetler. And I'm going, oh, you gotta be kidding me. What is my son doing in ladies' lingerie? And I'm going over there. Now, I gotta tell you, I've been shopping for 2 hours, and I haven't seen one church member until that announcement was made. And I start seeing all these people from the church and the college. Hey, Pastor Shelley, your son, I know where my son is. Hey, Pastor Shelley, I know, we're going to get him right now. And I come in there, and he's standing by the counter, and I said, Ben, what in the world? What are you doing in ladies' lingerie? He said, Dad, I don't know. I came up the escalator, and you went one way, and I cut my eyes off of you. And I didn't know where to go. And I went this, and this lady helped me. And I thought, Ben, I told you to keep your eyes on me. And look where you ended up. Moral of the story, you get your eyes off the Lord, you'll end up in the ladies' lingerie department. Okay? You gotta stay focused. You gotta stay focused on who God is. What did David do that day in Ziklag? He said, you know what? I have been looking at everyone else, and I've been looking at everything else. And number one, I need to focus on God. Okay, now, number two is you put your faith in God's word. You put your focus on God, and then you put your faith in God's word. Now you say, well, Brother Shetler, where do you get this? Well, look at what happens now after he got his focus back on God. Look at verse 7. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, hey, Elimelech said, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. That's what the priest would wear. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David, everyone together, what's the next word? And David did what? Inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. All right, so here's what he did. David doesn't have a copy of the scriptures, folks. Okay, David doesn't have the Bible. But David has got to get a word from God. So he takes the priest's garments, he gets alone with God, and he says, God, do I go after these people? Do I try to recover my wife, or are they dead, or what's happened? What do I do, God? I got to get a word from you. Now listen, this becomes extremely important when you're going through a disappointment. When you have an unfulfilled expectation, go to this book. Get in the Bible and begin to read the scriptures and find something to hold on to. Get a command or get a promise. What did he get when he sought God? God, I got to get a word from you.
God, I don't know what to do. I'm focusing on you now. And I know you're a patient God. I know you're wise. I know you're sovereign. I know you're kind. I know you're powerful. God, I know you can do it, but I don't know what to do. God, I got to get a word from you. And I'll tell you, better than any Prozac pill will be the promises of God's word. And you get in the Bible and you find what God's word says and you take that and you claim that. Faith in the word of God. So let me tell you about my youngest son, Drew. Drew's a Christian filmmaker. He lives out in Castle Rock, Colorado, and he's also on the staff of a church, Castle View Baptist Church, out there. When Drew was 14 months old, he got what was called a rotavirus. Very sick, and he couldn't hold anything down. And he was dehydrating, and he was dying. We took him into Sacred Heart Hospital, and he was in Sacred Heart for 10 days. They gave him an IV, and it was a terrible time. But he kind of started to regain a little bit of strength and liquid, and he started getting hydrated again, and they said that we could take him home. So we take him home. I have the men from the church come over, anoint him with oil, pray over him, and he got worse. Not what we expected. We're going to lose our son. So he comes back home for 3 days, doesn't hold anything down. Marilee says, Jim, we got to take him back in. I said, I know. I went to church that night. It was a Wednesday night. I went to church that night. I preached. I came back home, and I said, Marilee, I'm going to take him in. You have spent 10 days in the hospital with him 24/7, and you are absolutely worn out. I'm going to take Drew in. No, I'm going in with you. No, you're not. And I'll tell you why. I knew for a lot of reasons Marilee couldn't handle it, but the number one reason was because he was so dehydrated, I knew they weren't going to be able to find a vein to put the IV in. I knew it was just going to be terrible, and it was worse than I even thought. I made Marilee stay home that night, and I took Drew in. They strapped him on a board, and they began to punch holes in his arm. I mean, they were trying to find a vein, but it was all because he was dehydrated. They couldn't find anything, and they had wrapped around things, and he's screaming. He's just, Daddy, Daddy. And I thought about Jesus on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I felt like my son's just looking at me. He's just crying. And finally, they found a vein. And I am telling you, I don't think I'm exaggerating. They had to try at least 6 to 10 times. They put it in. Nope, it's not there. And they just, it was terrible. Finally, we get the IV in, and they take them in a new part of at Sacred Heart at that time. It was a new, pediatrics area that was brand new. So we came into a brand new room, but there was like nothing was in it. There was a little cage, and there was a nightstand. And that was it. There was no chairs. There was no bed for me or anything. There was like a cage that was the crib that we were supposed to put him in. And he had all these IV things hooked up. And there was a nightstand. That's all there was. And I don't know. I think we finally got him in the room by 10, 11 o'clock at night. Man, I'm walking around that room. And I'm going, God, Lord, you're going to take my son. Drew's going to die. God, Drew's going to die. And I'm walking around. And I don't know. It's somewhere around 12, 1 o'clock at night. And I got to tell you, I am just struggling. And I'm just thinking, my son is going to die. And I thought, I got to hear from God. I got to hear something from God. And I looked over at the nightstand, and I thought, Gideon Bible. I didn't bring a Bible in that night. I thought, Gideon Bible. And I go over to the nightstand, and I open up every drawer, folks. I open up every drawer. I open up the bottom drawer. And in the bottom drawer, there it is. I pick it up, and it says, Book of Mormon. Okay, that ain't doing it, okay? It ain't doing it. Joseph Smith ain't doing it for me tonight, man. And I went, poor the Book of Mormon. And I remember I threw it down back in the thing, and I just kind of plopped down, and I thought, man, Jim. Look in there again. I opened that drawer. I moved some things around, and there was a light blue Gideon New Testament Psalms and Proverbs. And I brought that New Testament Psalms and Proverbs up, and I began to devour it. And I began to just start reading in Psalms. I don't even remember where I started, but I'm just starting to read. And as I'm reading, everyone, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 41. And as I'm reading, I don't even remember where I began, but I just read one psalm after another. And I come to Psalm 41. It's got to be 1:30 in the morning. I don't know, 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm at Sacred Heart Heart. I'm going, God, you got to give me something from your word. And I read Psalm 41, verse 3. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou will make all his bed in his sickness. And I will tell you, I was Indian style, sitting up against the wall, reading that. And when I came to that verse, I got up and I said, God, right here, Psalm 41, 3, you do this right now, God. You do this right now. This is my verse. God, this is what you said, that you will take care of his bed and his languishing, and in his sickness you will heal him. And God, I'm claiming Psalm 41:3 right now. And I put my arms around Psalm 41:3 spiritually. And I said, God, this is what your word says. I'm claiming it. And within 2 days, my son was healed. We brought him back home. After 2 days, he started regaining, and God healed him that night. We were home. Drew was home for about, I don't remember exactly. I don't remember. It was about 4 or 5 days, and Marilee and I were sitting in the family room, and we were talking, and I thought to myself, you know, I never told Marilee the story. And I said, hey, Marilee, when did you think that Drew was going to be healed? Champ, didn't I tell you? I said, no, I forgot to tell you. But when did you think, oh, Jim, wait a minute. And she gets up out of the room. She goes in her back bedroom, in our bedroom, and she comes out with her Bible. And she comes out with the Bible, and she says, Jim, you know the night that you took Drew in? I want to tell you about what happened. Yeah, Jim, the night you took, you know, you told me to go to sleep and rest. Well, I couldn't rest. So I just started reading the scriptures. I said, yeah, I did too. At Sacred Heart, I found out Gideon. Yeah, Jim, hold on. I want to show you something. Here, I marked it. Read it in my Bible. Look at this verse, Psalm 41, verse 3. And I said, no way. I said, no way. She said, Jim, that night that you took him in, I just started reading the Psalms, and God gave me Psalm 41, verse 3. I said, really? That is the exact verse God gave me that night too. That was exactly the promise that I claimed that night as well. And we just stopped and realized God gave us, I think it was probably the same time. I bet it was 2 o'clock, 1:30 in the morning. God gave us both the same. I think God's up in heaven and says, here, both of you look at that verse right now. And God gave us that verse the night that Drew went in, and we claimed that. And I'm going to tell you something. When you are going through a difficult time, you, number one, you put your focus on God. Number two, you put your faith back in God's word. You get a hold of the Bible and you say, God, I got to get something. By the way, do you have a COVID passage? I do. Jeremiah chapter 29. That's my COVID passage. That's where, and I'm not going to preach that whole message right now, but I got a COVID. Do you have a COVID passage? You got to have the word of God to get you through things. You say, Brother Shelton, you say there's 3 steps. Yeah. And look at the 3rd step. This one's pretty simple, guys, and we're done. Look at this. So David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him, pursue, David. Get up. Get going. For thou shalt surely overtake them. There's your promise. I'm telling you right now, my word, that you will overtake them, and without fail, recover all. Your wife's still alive. Your kids are still alive. Go get them off of my promise. And then, verse number 9. So, David, everyone together, went. You focus on God. You put your faith back in God's word, and here goes. You put your foot back on God's path. You get up, and you get going. Oh, Brother Shetler, you kind of made it comical. I have the greatest unfulfilled expectation you could ever imagine. I wasn't expected to be the first one to go home to glory. I thought, man, I didn't know it was going to happen. I didn't know financially I was going to. God, I never thought cancer was coming into me. Lord, disappointment. I'll tell you what you do.
When you come to an unfulfilled expectation in your life, when you come to a disappointment, you get your focus back on God. You put your faith back in God's word, and you put your foot back on God's path. You get up and you get going again. And Jacob, I'm going to tell you something. Ministry is the greatest thing in the world, but you will be disappointed. These teenagers will disappoint you. You will have unfulfilled expectations, and you're not going to be worth a flip in ministry if you don't put your focus back on God, your faith back in God's word, and you put your foot back on God's path and you say, honey, we're not done. We're going to get back up, and we're going at it again. And I'll tell you, right over there is a pastor that's been doing that. How many years you been here, Pastor? 40 years? 42 years. There's been a lot of times where you've been disappointed. You've been disappointed. You've had unfulfilled expectations, but you're still at it. I'm going to tell you how. I don't know this guy, but I'm telling you right now. He's had to put a focus back in God, put his faith back in God's word, and he had to come out of that office and say, God, we're going at this again. We're not going to quit. We're going to get going. And I will tell you, now I never tell people to get off medication. I'm not saying if you're on medication tonight that you just stop that medication cold turkey. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not teaching that. But I'm going to tell you, your problem isn't that you need some more medication. Your deal, what you're struggling with right now, is that you are depressed because you have not been focusing on God. You have not put your faith in God's word, and you've quit. And you got to get up and put your foot back on God's path. And when you get back up and you start going, God begins to do stuff. God begins, man, I've been disappointed in the ministry. I've been in ministry for 42 years. And I've been disappointed. I've had unfulfilled, and I'm telling you, there's been no greater disappointment than the guy that I see in the mirror. Shetler, you messed up again. Shetler, you said something you shouldn't have said. Oh, God, I'm just done with it. No. You focus back on God. God, you called me. That's why this calling thing's a big deal. God, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. God, you called me to be a husband. You called me to be a wife. You called me to be a mom. You called me to be a dad. God, you've called me to do this. God, you focus back on him. You put your faith back in God's word, and you put your foot back on God's path, and you get up and you get going again. And I tell you, Christians, I think that COVID-19 has revealed our faith. Some people are like deer in a headlight, and they're just been getting killed. They're just getting wiped out by all the bad news. We're supposed to arise above that. And we need to get our focus on God. And this is Thanksgiving week. And this week, if you have been, oh Lord, I have just been so discouraged. I have just taken things and it has been just terrible what's happened. You know what? This week, why don't you put your focus back in God? Why don't you plan on spending some time alone in God's word and say, God, give me a promise. Give me something I can hold on to. And you know what? You get up, you're back here tomorrow night, and I don't know what pastor's going to do, but you're going to have a chance to give testimony. Give some testimonies about who your God is. Give some testimonies about what God has done in your life. And get your foot back on God's path and get moving forward for the Lord. And that will get you out of depression. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask something. I'm not going to have a come down forward invitation, though. I'm a little leaning towards that, but I'm not going to. But I do want to pray for you. How many would say tonight, Brother Shetler, there is something that has happened over the last several weeks, months, over the last couple years, or even in this last week, that we got some news that's very disappointing. I have had just a very large unfulfilled expectation about my health, the finances, our country, the relationship, our children and their marriages or their families, or just had some really difficult times. And I gotta tell you, Jim, if I'm being honest, I have started to doubt God and I've started to get discouraged. And I think I've even dabbled with a little bit of depression, almost losing all my hope. But tonight I was given biblical instruction in what to do. And Brother Shetler, I am ready to take a step and say, dear God, this week of Thanksgiving, I am going to focus on you. I'm going to put my faith in God's word. I'm going to find a promise. I am going to get into God's word. Oh, I read it, but I don't get nothing out of it. This week, I am getting a passage for me. I'm claiming it, and I'm getting back up. I'm putting my foot back on God's path, and I'm going to pursue. I'm going forward, and I'm not quitting God. I have been so disappointed in myself. Brother Scheller, I feel like a failure. Well, the just man falls 7 times, but he gets back up, and he puts his foot back on God's path, and he gets going again. Nobody in this room has this perfect record. We're all a bunch of failures. But what do you do with that failure? You focus on God, you put your faith back in God's word, and you put your foot back in God's path. How many of you here tonight? I don't care if you're a husband, a dad, a mom, a wife, a child, a business owner. I don't care who you are, whatever's happened. Man, I feel like such a failure. I lost my wife. I wasn't this. I didn't do right here. I stole something. I lied about something. I'm the failure, Brother Scheller. I'm not disappointed in anyone. Whatever it is. How many of you would say, this week, Brother Scheller, I'm going to start focusing on God. I'm getting faith in God's word, and I'm going to put my foot back on God's path. And I'm getting up, and I'm going to go forward. I'm not going to sit and stew in this depression any longer. I'm getting up, and I'm going forward. Brother Scheller, would you pray for me? I know this is what I need to do. And by God's grace and for God's glory, I'm going to focus, I'm going to put my faith in his word, and I'm going to put my foot back on his path. If that is true with you, and there's an area that you have been discouraged about, and now you're going to go the right way, and you'd say, by God's grace, I'm ready to move forward. Would you pray for me about that? Would you raise your hand all over the auditorium tonight? Amen. That's good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for your tenderness. That's good. Teenagers, older folks, young people, that's good. That's good. Anyone else? Brother Shuttler, would you include me in that prayer? I need to get up and go forward for God. I need to take a step and go forward. Anyone else? Hey, you know what? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You don't know Christ. Let me tell you, you got to start by putting your faith in Christ. You got to believe what Christ did for you. Man, we're all a bunch of dirty, filthy, rotten sinners. But Christ took that sin. He was buried and died for us and rose again. Now, would you trust him? Is there anyone here that would say, Jim, I have never asked Christ to be my Savior. And tonight, man, I'm living in depression because I'm on my way to hell. And tonight, I want to know Christ as my Savior, and I want to get this thing settled once and for all, and I want to be saved. If that's true, would you raise your hand? Is there anyone like that tonight? I could pray for you. I'd love to do that. Father, I take a moment. I pray for everyone that just raised their hand. And thank you for the tenderness. I ask, Lord, that you would help every one of them. Tonight, they'd start focusing on you. They'd start putting their faith back in your word. And Father, tonight, when they walk out, their foot is in your path. And they are heading back to where they need to be spiritually. And God, for everyone that just raised their hand, may they get out of that discouragement and that doubt and that depression. And may they start going forward for you, and we'll give you the praise and glory. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the instruction. There's one other thing I want to pray about. How many of you would say tonight with an upraised hand, Brother Shetler, that was a helpful message, but I have to say honestly, there's somebody I know that I'm telling you, they're living in discouragement and depression. And Brother Shetler, they needed to hear what you gave tonight, but they weren't here. I need some prayer, but I need to talk to somebody. It's a sister. It's a cousin. It's a relative. It's an aunt. It's an uncle. It's somebody that is living in depression. It's a coworker. I believe that they're even saved. But Brother Shetler, they are living in depression. And I could sit down with them and show them what David did. And I could go through these 3 points with them. Would you pray for me? Because this is going to be hard. I don't think I've ever done anything like this. I really am burdened for a person that needs to hear this more than watching the live stream. They need me to talk to them. And Brother Shuttler, I need to do that. And I'm asking God to give me an opportunity this week. I'm probably going to have a little more time than I normally do to sit down with them and help them with what I heard tonight. Would you pray for me? If that's true, would you raise your hand? Is there anyone like that? Amen. That's good. That's good. Probably about 6 people, 7, 8. Okay, that's great. Father, I pray for everyone that just raised their hand. It's going to take some courage. I'm not going to be able, they're not going to be accountable to me. I'm leaving tomorrow morning. But Father, I pray for these hands that just went up, that they would have the courage to go to somebody, sit down and lovingly show them what they heard tonight, that and to encourage them in the Lord their God and help them get through their depression and discouragement. I pray for them as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Pastor, I give it over to you.